Our scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy of the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff on his for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. So Dennis, just having us up there joining and Jenny and I standing near the front of a church and saying I do reminded me of another time we did that. Dan was not there at the same time, but when we got married, we said I do. And it made me think about how stressful it was when I was trying to ask Jenny to marry me. As soon as I got the ring, I started developing a plan, and I felt like I had a really good plan by the end of it. So the plan was that we were going to go spend a weekend with some of our friends, and I was going to go to Jenny's apartment, and I was going to ask, and then so we would go on a walk in the courtyard, I'd ask, and then we'd get in the car. We'd have about 3 hours in the car so we could call family, and then we get to celebrate for the whole weekend with our friends. It was a pretty perfect plan. Until Jenny got off work late and she got back to her apartment, she was a little frustrated and had absolutely no desire to go on a walk. So she starts getting ready and she's packing, and I'm kind of waiting, trying to get a word in, finding like, okay, well now I can't do the courtyard, but at least I can find maybe a romantic moment in the apartment before we leave to ask. And then she's like, well, we got to go. And she, the last thing she says is, she needed a snack for the road. So she starts microwaving some popcorn. And I decide it's now or never. And so I get on one knee right beside the refrigerator. And then as I'm doing it, as I'm asking, the alarm ends, letting us know the popcorn is now ready. See, in the end, it ended up being a mess. I couldn't distract her at all, and I don't remember what I said, and Jenny doesn't, and we don't remember what she said. There is this special time when you are waiting to ask. You're waiting and you're hoping for the right time and place to appear, the right plan, and ultimately the right answer. That's what Advent is really about. It's about this waiting. We wait for the coming hope that Steve talked about when he and Elizabeth lit the candle this morning. In the Count of Monte Cristo, Alexander Dumas writes, "Until the day when God will deign to reveal the future to man, all human wisdom is contained in these two words, wait and hope." Today's text talks about this hope that we are waiting for. It's an eternal hope that brings us security. It's a hope that comes from David. It's a hope that we can trust in. First, this eternal hope brings security. You see, Isaiah was writing in the midst of a crisis. You know, they had been weakened by war. They were surrounded by enemies on all sides. They were entering into various political deals to try and save themselves. On top of that, the words Isaiah is using here, in verse 4, words like yoke, staff, and rod, they're supposed to bring up the memories that the Israelites had serving as slaves in Egypt. In verse 5, alludes to another battle where the Israelites were defeated. Isaiah is pouring salt in the wounds. He's emphasizing the loss and the despair so that he can contrast it with the coming hope. One of my favorite Christmas movies is It's a Wonderful Life. The movie is about 7 years old, so I'm not going to feel guilty if I spoil it for anyone who hasn't seen it. But in the movie, Jimmy Stewart's character has a similar arc, I think. He's in total despair. He's suicidal. He's given up on his dreams, and he can only think of his failures and pain. But into that pain, a glimmer of hope emerges. So Christmas is this coming hope that comes with the ability to provide what we need. In verse 6, we read some of the names this coming Messiah will fulfill. Names like Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Today, we might not be in the same precarious position that the Israelites were in, but we do still experience the same brokenness, despair, loneliness, and pain that the people of God knew when Isaiah first spoke these words. But there is hope in these names. This morning, if you feel alone, if you feel like there are mistakes in your life and situations that are beyond your repair, remember that Jesus is this wonderful counselor who has the power to help you find reconciliation. And in the words of John Calvin, Christ brings to us a full and perfect joy of which we cannot in any way be robbed or deprived through various storms and tempests should arise, and though we should be weighed down by every kind of affliction. This morning, if you feel weak, if you are daunted by the tasks ahead of you, if you have health concerns or are worried about your children or your marriage, if you feel like you don't have the strength to shoulder on your own, remember that Jesus is the mighty God that has strength to spare. He can provide you with his presence and his power to help you face challenges. If this morning you feel beset by storms, if you feel the world keeps throwing you new challenges, maybe professionally or culturally, if you invest so much of your time into your job or status, but you still struggle with these feelings about whether or not you're smart enough or successful enough or happy enough, remember that Jesus is this Prince of Peace and that he has the power to soothe our distress, to conquer our doubts, to provide peace in our inner turmoil. Finally, if you feel like you're living day to day, if your list of things to do never seems to end, if you feel like there's always that new challenge or task around the corner, if you're worried about what tomorrow might bring, remember that Jesus is one with the everlasting Father, and this hope that he brings lasts forever. This eternal hope brings security. Secondly, this eternal hope comes from David. We just talked about some of the names in verse 6. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. There's another important name hidden in our text today. In the New Testament, Jesus is most often referred to as either the Son of God or the Son of Man. They're both incredibly important names for Jesus. They really get to the importance of how Jesus is both fully divine and fully human. But there's also a term, the Son of David, that comes from today's text and that's used in the Gospels. But why is this connection to the life of David so important? I'd like to turn back to the life of David briefly. I want to look at 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. It says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the Son of Man. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forevermore. This is Nathan prophesying to David and committing to a covenant with everlasting significance. See, some people believe that this to literally mean that Solomon or other kings who were related to David more closely, but that line ultimately disappointed. It turned away from God. David, though he was a man after God's own heart, he sinned with Bathsheba, which set up a calamitous time for his family and nation. His heir Solomon in his old age sinned against the Lord with idolatry. Just two chapters before our text today, in Isaiah 7, the house of David, represented by King Ahaz, rejects the wisdom of the Lord when Isaiah comes to warn them and fails the people again. You probably know this term, that David was a man after God's own heart, but I also think that David is a man after our own heart. See, David and the line of David should be very relatable for us and very familiar because they are very flawed. They experience the love and favor of God, but make selfish and foolish decisions. See, just like David, when we leave this building, we tend to want things outside of God's plan for us. Whether in the case of David, that's intimacy with someone other than his spouse, or it could be wealth, acclaim, comfort, or convenience. We pursue that which God did not give us and turn away from his principles and his promises. Just like Solomon, we are attracted to other things. We easily lose ourselves in relationships, in sports, in status, in careers. Just like Ahaz, we put our trust in places other than the Lord. We invest our money in financial planning, our confidence in military strength, and our belief in political posturing. But here we read that the son coming from the house of David will fulfill what Nathan said to David, that despite the iniquities of the house, God will fulfill his promises and provide an everlasting kingdom. This means that this everlasting hope is something that we can trust in. But the timing of this hope in the text is a little bit confusing. Isaiah goes back and forth with his tenses. He speaks of future things in the past tense as if they've already happened. And this is how certain Isaiah is. He trusts in the providence of God so much that even though the child had not yet been born, he told the people of God it was so sure to happen, it's as if it already has happened. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes of this phrasing, "It is still 700 years until the time of fulfillment, but the prophet is so deeply immersed in God's thought and counsel that he speaks of the future as if he saw it already, and he speaks of the salvific hour as if he already stood in adoration before the manger of Jesus." See, Isaiah can see the end of the story. He knows that God fulfills this promise and brings us everlasting peace, joy, and righteousness. In verse 7, we read, "Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness, for this time forth and forevermore." See, the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, will bring this peace that does not end, a kingdom of justice and righteousness that lasts forever. This is the amazing news of Christmas, which inspires the amazing hope of Advent. The hope of Christmas is an everlasting peace given to us in the form of a baby boy, for unto us a child is given. John Calvin does something really interesting where he points out how important the word giving is in this text. He says, "It would have been of little avail to us that Christ was born if he had not likewise been our own, been given to us." Because Jesus was given to us in the form of a baby, because he was given to us in the full glory of his divine nature, because he was given to us as the reconciling son of David, we can be confident in this hope. One of my favorite books is called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. I'm sure some of you have probably read it. He has a chapter on the incarnation that I think about every year. I keep coming back to. He calls the incarnation the greatest mystery. I think C.S. Lewis calls it the grand miracle, but Packer says it's the greatest mystery. And he explains that it's so amazing because the central mystery in the Bible, the central miracle, it's not Christ's crucifixion or resurrection, but the fact that, quote, the Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. If we believe that God came in the form of a baby, then everything else makes a lot of sense. So this is the wonder of the great hymn, Once in Royal David City. In verse 3 we sing, for he is our childhood's pattern. Day by day like us he grew. He was little, weak, and helpless. Tears and smile like us he knew. And he cares when we are sad, and he shares when we are glad. This is the eternal hope that we can trust in. A child, God made flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Hebrews 11 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's Advent, is this faithful time of waiting. We hope, we wait. Just like Isaiah's original audience was waiting for the hope of Jesus' first coming at his birth, so too we are waiting for Christ's second coming and the full realization of God's promise to bring this eternal peace and righteousness. Wherever you're at, as we approach this Advent season, whatever darkness you may be in, whether you're stressed, whether you're busy, whether you're lonely, know this, that the hope of Christmas is on the way. The final verse of that hymn, Once in Royal David City, says, through his own redeeming love for that child so dear and gentle is our Lord in heaven above, and he leads his children on to the place where he has gone. See, Jesus brings light and security in the midst of darkness and despair. He brings rest and peace when we are stressed and busy. He brings justice and righteousness when we are at our most desperate. He brings eternal hope that comes from the line of David and brings eternal joy. He leads his children on to the place where he has gone.